Could you turn in your Bibles, please, this time to James? The book of James, please. And the chapter 3. And this is really where we want to take our text from. I'd like to just read at this point before I pray verses 1 to 12. James chapter 3 and 1 to 12. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Amen. And we'll end the reading there. And I'll ask you to bow with me briefly in another moment of prayer. Remember, Lord, the psalmist talked about his tongue being the pen of a ready writer. We're conscious, Lord, that as we take up the word of God, we have an awesome responsibility. This is no ordinary book. This is no ordinary message. These are the living words of the living God. We think of the occasions that we read about in our New Testament and in our Old Testament when you came and you spoke to people. And they actually heard audible words from God. We think of Moses at the burning bush. How he was stunned. How, Lord, he was afraid. We think of John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos. And how he fell down, as it were, dead. Fell on his face in the dust. Because he was conscious that the God of glory was communicating with him. Oh, Father, who are we? Mortals, clay vessels. Oh, that I would be emptied of myself and filled with thy spirit. Oh, Lord, that I would not be in view, but you would be in view. That I would be a conduit, that channel that you can use. Lord, I ask that you would take up our words and that you would, by your Spirit, drive them home. May there be something lasting, something eternal, something helpful, something beneficial, something of a blessing in what we have to say this morning. Something that magnifies Christ. Something that, Lord, encourages the people. Something that reminds us or reinforces a truth that we so desperately need to remember at this time. Lord, help us to do good with our tongue. Not just in the church building, but at all times. Remember Isaiah and how the scriptures say that there came that angelic being with the coal fire from heaven, the altar, and touched his tongue. Do that for me, I beseech thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the book of James, I think, is somewhat of a neglected book. And I'll tell you the reason why I think that is. I think it's because of the emphasis on works. The emphasis on works. Martin Luther called this New Testament letter an epistle of straw. If I read his quote, or a fuller quote, he actually said, "It's an epistle of straw compared to the others, for it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it." Now, those seem to be quite damaging words. But Martin Luther did put the book of James into his New Testament translation into German. However, he did put it at the back in a separated section with Hebrews and Jude and Revelation. And in some ways, therefore, you would say put a canon within a canon and almost established a man-made hierarchy of the scriptural books, which is not good. But of course, we all revere Martin Luther, and so we should, because he was a man used of God, not perfect as we are. And yet, this is what he said. Now, why did he say that? What was the basis of those comments? I think it was because he was the man, you remember, who championed faith alone in Christ alone, and he was coming out of that system that depended so much on works, and it was so abhorrent to him when he saw the light and he read those beautiful words in the book of Romans, "The just shall live by faith," and he wanted to put in "alone" in the translation. Alone, it was just so forceful to him. And I think therefore when he came to the book of James, he read for perhaps chapter 2. All of the book has that theme throughout it, but chapter 2 particularly has words like verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" Now, if you read those words in isolation and you take them at face value, you can see perhaps why Martin Luther had reservations. Can faith save him? If you're a born-again, true believer in Jesus Christ and you're of the Reformed persuasion, which I assume you are as you meet together here and worship in this Free Presbyterian Church, and you hold to the confessions, the Westminster Confession that we ascribe to, then that statement, just in isolation, should at least cause you puzzlement. Can faith save him? What is James saying? Further on down chapter 2, you read those words, verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Verse 24, "You see then," this is chapter 2, "you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." What was James saying? Well, it's not my purpose to concentrate on that aspect this morning, but I think it's important just as a springboard into what I want to say and to realize the context of James's message or the thrust of James's message. But I would direct you, if you're puzzled, just as a beginning thought, look at verse 14 again and notice, please, that very small word and yet that very significant word, "say." What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? One wise person said that it's faith without works, or faith is faith alone, but faith is never alone. In other words, that faith is always accompanied. True faith, true saving faith. And I think that's the thrust of James's message. True saving faith is always accompanied, followed by spiritual good works. You'll notice that James says in verse 18, "Yeah, a man may say thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So really, I think the thrust of James's message in a nutshell is that faith is always accompanied, followed by good works. It's the fruit of salvation by faith alone. It will always manifest itself. Words alone is not enough. Coming to church is not enough. Dressing up respectfully is not enough. Carrying a Bible is not enough. Even mentally, theoretically, consenting to the facts of Christianity and the person of Jesus Christ and what was done in history is not enough. Faith, true saving faith, James is saying, is always accompanied by works. Think of the tree that's been struck by lightning. It has the form of a tree, but it's dead. There is no fruit. And James is saying, if you're truly alive in Jesus Christ, if you truly have placed your faith in the Son of Man, in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ, then there will be fruit. Now, that fruit might be slow to come. That fruit may not be, as it were, multitude, but that fruit will be there. We all have to have patience with the young believer, as perhaps things at times maybe move along slowly. But James is saying, when Christ comes into your heart, that can't leave you unchanged. Christ in the heart changes a life. Amen? Amen. When I was researching for this message, I read about a Frenchman by the name of Charles Blondin. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he came to fame in the 1860s because he was the first man to walk a tightrope over the Niagara Falls. 11,000 feet of rope from one end to the other and 160 feet above the falls. And it is said, at least in the research, as I looked it up in the historical records, that he gathered great crowds. This was an event to be seen. And, of course, they paid a little bit of money to see and to witness. But apparently he could walk along that tightrope forwards, backwards. He did it in the dark. He did it blindfolded. He did it with buckets on his feet. And the crowd was mesmerized. Probably they came with the anticipation of maybe seeing him fall. But he surprised them. He astounded them. And according to the historical record, at one point he cooked a meal in the middle of the rope on a little cooker that he'd brought out, right on, hanging there, suspending above the falls. And then he got a wheelbarrow, and he wheeled the wheelbarrow back and forward. And he came to the side, and he said to the crowd, "Do you believe that I can carry somebody in this wheelbarrow across the falls?" And the crowd said, "Oh yes, yes," cheers and whoops and delight. "Oh, that would be fantastic. Of course, you've showed us all these tremendous things you can do. Of course you can do that." And he said to the crowd, "Okay, who wants to volunteer? Who wants to volunteer?" You see, men and women, true belief produces action. Action follows belief. If you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and came to save you and deliver you from your sins, what will you do? You will repent and trust him. The people watching the tightrope artist that day, they didn't really believe. Oh, they said they believed. But when he pointed the finger at them and said, "Okay, who's willing to put their money where their mouth is? You believe I can do this? You get in the wheelbarrow." Are you in the wheelbarrow, men and women, here today in Garver Free Presbyterian Church? Are you in Christ? Are you standing at the sidelines? Yes, maybe even cheering along the preacher, cheering along the Free Presbyterian Church, but you've never got in yourself. You don't really believe. What about believer? What about you? What about those words that you read in the scriptures, those calls to service, those things that perhaps the Lord is impressing upon your heart? That opportunity that you can do, and yet you haven't stepped into the water, so to speak. You haven't stepped into the wheelbarrow. You haven't, as it were, showed by your actions that you really believe. Believe in prayer. Oh, yes, believe in prayer. Prayer's a great thing. Prayer's a powerful thing. Are you praying? You really believe that prayer is powerful, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds? Well, my, oh, there's plenty of strongholds going up for Satan in these days. Is that not true? Do you really believe in prayer? Are we in the wheelbarrow? Talk is cheap. Isn't that true? And that's what we're coming to, because that is really by way of introduction. And I have just two main points beyond that. Or really, yes, well, two main points. The first is that, you see, James, in his arguing about works being a manifestation of true faith, spiritual works, he then highlights in on the tongue. He as it were, zones in on the tongue. And he's going to give an example of how this works in real life, how Christianity works, this true faith. And he majors on the tongue. Obviously, there was an issue that he felt he had to address as well. That seems to come through. But my point that I want to make is this, and it's a simple point, but I hope it's effective. James is saying little things can have a big influence. That's really my first point. Little things can have a big influence. He's mentioned in verse 3 the bits in the horse's mouth. One of my daughters does a lot of riding, and that little piece of metal in there with, of course, the apparatus of the reins, not much to it, but she's controlling the horse. That big beast of a creature who is so powerful, and just a little tug, even just a movement of the hand, I have seen it in operation, control that horse. And at the same time, of course, if you're rough and you're causing the horse pain with that bit, then that can have an adverse reaction. And the same with the ship. James is saying, oh, massive ships, even in fierce winds, and the rudder, that little piece, often at the back, it determines the direction for good or evil. You can turn into danger like the Titanic and the iceberg, or you can turn away from danger. The rudder is important, and yet it's such a small piece of equipment, and yet it's so influential. You'll remember Solomon talked about the little foxes in chapter 2 of his song. The little foxes that can creep in under the hedge fencing, and they can get at the vines, and they can nibble the grapes and ruin the harvest. And a little sin, a little leaven, as Paul talked about, a little bit of yeast can leaven the whole lump. We need to guard against it in our lives. A little thing can have such a great influence. And that's what he says about the tongue. He moves on then to the tongue. He says the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Now, he's using a figure of speech here. The tongue. He's using, obviously, the tongue to speak of your speech, just the way we would in media speak. You would hear the phrase, Downing Street says. Well, of course, Downing Street can't talk, but everybody knows what that means. It's a figure of speech. It's representative of the government. It's representative of the Prime Minister and whatever they're putting out. And in the same way, the New Testament epistle here of James, he's saying the tongue, speaking of our speech, speaking of our vocabulary, speaking of what we say. The tongue, it's a little member, but it boasteth great things. Now, I've read various commentaries that say that could be a good thing there, boasting great things, or it could be a bad thing. We usually associate the word boast with bad things. But it could be that James is simply saying that the tongue has great accomplishments to its credit. You remember, and I'm not endorsing all that he said, but you remember Bishop Michael Curry, was it? That Anglican bishop who spoke at the royal wedding of recent times. And he talked about fire, because that's the metaphor that James goes on and uses. And he talks about how fire or in that sermon, he talked about how fire, we've harnessed fire as mankind, and we've used it to cook, and we've used it to warm ourselves, and it's so influential today in modern transport, in the whole energy system, the electricity that's coming into this building, mostly of it coming from the power station, the coal-fired power station, even in our engines, that combustion fire travelling back and forward. And he mentioned those things, all the good things that fire can be. But of course, fire is destructive. We all know that. Fire is destructive. The scriptures use the imagery of fire to talk about, you remember in Thessalonians, Paul wrote about the Lord returning with his angels in flaming fire as a picture of vengeance and wrath. And of course, we all know that Luke 16 speaks of the man who opens his eyes in hell, and he says he wants just a drop of water for his tongue, because he's what? He's tormented in this flame. And of course, the big ball of fire in the sky, the sun itself, is that blessed creation which gives us all life. Through that fire in the sky, we have life, things grow. We have light, but that fire is also such a killer. That sun in the sky can bake and heat and dry and deaden. James is saying the tongue is like a fire. The tongue is something little that has great influence. It can be for good and it can be for evil. And that's really what I want to spend most of the rest of the time just thinking about. A little thing that can have a lot of influence. And I want to just, for a few moments, think about the good influence and the bad. I told you it was simple, but I hope it's profound. So a big influence for good. Little things can have a big influence for good. And James is talking about the tongue. David's stone was little, but brought down a giant and even a nation. Naaman's little servant girl, little girl, changed the life, or through her message and words, changed the life of her master. And Christ himself said that the cup of cold water, just that little cup, can have lots of rewards. Little things with big influence. But I'm concentrating, as James does, on the tongue. Do you remember what it says in the book of Proverbs 15 and 23, where it says, a word spoken in due season, how good is it? A word, just a word. I'm thinking men and women, I'm thinking brothers and sisters, of how little things can make a big influence, and we're thinking of how the tongue, a little thing, can have such a good influence. The Bible writer says, a word, just one word, spoken in due season, how good that is. Some of you know that I taught. Many years spent teaching. And if you ask me, can you remember a lot of things the students said to you? Well, I couldn't. But there are two particular students that come to mind. And I remember something they said to me constantly. Two words. Thank you. Thank you. And sometimes they were not conscious of how much that impacted me as a teacher. When you come to class and you're down and maybe things aren't going very well and there's pressures upon you, and this child takes it upon themselves to sincerely say at the end of the lesson, thank you for that lesson. It was worth £1 million to me. It was worth £1 million. What would some of you give for just the one word, sorry? Maybe a rebellious son or daughter. Somebody who's wronged you in the workplace. God forbid somebody in this church. It would transform your life. It would transform your life if that person was to come to you and say, sincerely, no conditions, I'm sorry. God has convicted me, his spirit has come upon me, and I recognize that I wronged you. I'm sincerely sorry, dear brother or sister. Some of you, that would just make a big difference, wouldn't it? The Psalm, or the Song of Solomon again, I noticed, never really saw it this way before, but in the Song of Solomon there, he talks about the beloved, the relationship here that's being spoken of. He says, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. He's talking about hearing the voice. He can't at that present time hear the voice of his beloved. She is gone, and he wishes to find her and hear her. And is there not someone here? And perhaps if you could just hear an audible word from a loved one who's gone, you would just love to hear those words again. That tone of voice, that beautiful moment, like the Mary in the garden, when she heard the voice of Christ and she seemed to just recognize it immediately. The risen Christ, and she turned. Words, the power of words, the good power of words. Haven't there been great speeches? Haven't there been great sermons that have stirred people? You think of leaders like Churchill and how he was used of God. Have to say that, just like Nebuchadnezzar and other leaders were used who weren't believers, but used of God as his words stirred people and motivated people and led to victory over the great oppressor of Germany. I think it was Mary, Queen of Scots, who said she would rather face 1,000 armed men than the tongue of John Knox. Because the tongue of John Knox was used of God to speak to her and to warn her and to tell her the truth. The good power of the tongue. And beyond all of this, men and women, the potential that you have in your tongue to bless one another and to bless the people of this community, but the power of the Word of God. What influence? The Word of God. The Lord Jesus himself said in John chapter 6, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And Peter said, whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Powerful words. Spiritual dynamite. Sometimes I think I forget that. You have placed yourself in a wonderful place this morning, men and women, coming under the influence of the Word of God. Have we lost belief in this book, in this power? This is the Word of God. This can quicken people. This can make people alive. That's what happened in my life. Muddled thoughts, confused thoughts, but the Word of God is what came to my aid. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It was true. The Word of God came to my soul and I was enlightened. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. And I'm conscious as I preach, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I'm conscious as the Proverbs tell us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so we take up these words of God and we seek to communicate them to you that they might bless you and enliven you and quicken you. But let us move on to really the negative side. And you have to confess as you look back at James that really if James is saying something positive about the tongue at the beginning there in chapter 3 in verse 5, well certainly he then majors on the destructive influence of the tongue. So really, this is where we want to go next. Little things make a big influence, and that can be for good, and that can be for evil. And the tongue is that little member. And he says in verse 5, he finishes verse 5 by saying, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. That verse came to me a couple of weeks back. Do you remember when there was those forest fires in Greece? I think it was, wasn't it, Monday past, or Monday, two Mondays ago. And apparently the Greek interior minister said they believed it was malicious. They believed it was started on purpose. Think of that. Somebody starting a fire. Somebody, even just carelessness with a campfire, or throwing out a cigarette butt. And to have that inferno to begin. 100 lives almost lost, if that's the death toll at present. And all those acres of farm or land, millions of dollars of property, gone, ruined, all because of a little malicious fire. James is saying, there's a greater fire. There's a worse disaster of biblical proportions, and it's in your tongue. Your tongue has the capacity. And interestingly enough, in that verse 5 there, if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll notice that the word that's translated matter from the Greek can be legitimately translated also as forest. That's in my margin. What a great forest can be set alight and burned to a cinder by a little spark. And James is saying that's the potential of the tongue. That is the potential of the tongue. The tongue, our speech and our words, is a little member, but it can have a big influence for evil. No doubt you've been perhaps on the receiving end of some hurtful words, but if you were honest, I think you would have to say you've also inflicted some harsh words upon others. How we do damage with our tongues. James says it's a world of iniquity. It's full of deadly poison. It cannot be tamed. You think about that phrase, the world of iniquity. I believe what it means is James is saying your tongue has, or it encapsulates all the wickedness that exists in this evil world system against Christ and against God. Your tongue has the potential to break all of the commandments. In fact, how often we break the commandments? Just with our tongues. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And some of us will say, that was lucky. And we'll ascribe that which is the prerogative of God to some secondary cause or some chance happening. Or we'll say in times of dire need, we'll say with our tongues, I don't need this. And what are we doing? We're saying we're wiser than God and we're putting ourselves on the throne and we're breaking the commandment just with loose words. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Don't murder. And we know the Lord Jesus in that great Sermon on the Mount, he said, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not murder. But if you hate your brother without a cause, you're a murderer. And how often with our speech, or maybe I should say our lack of speech, we're actually saying, without actual words, that we're character assassinating. We're murdering with our tongues. And we're breaking the commandments. I listened to a sermon on sermon audio on this passage. It was an American pastor. And he told a story. I don't know if it's a true story, but I'll relate it to you. I thought it was quite powerful. He said that an American pastor in the morning service like this, at the end of the service, he announced to the congregation that he was going to name and shame a church member who was destroying the fellowship. He was going to do that in the evening service. And so you can imagine what took place immediately after the morning service. People began to talk. People began to suspect. People began to say things like, oh, I know who it is. Sure, don't you remember? He's been in such a bad, foul form after the pastor said so-and-so. Others were looking forward to a certain person getting their what for. Oh, it's about time he got it dressing down. This will be great to see. And the phone lines were hot and the people were talking. And the attendance that evening was record. Record-breaking attendance for the evening service. Pastor got up. He said some people had come to him after the morning service, confessed their sins, apologized, said, I know I've been awkward in the past, but please forgive me. Please don't mention me amongst the congregation. Please don't tell them. And the pastor said, well, I forgive them and God forgives them, but I can't not say what I was going to say. Because I said I would, and it's necessary. And he opened his Bible here in James chapter 3. And he said, even so, the tongue is a little member. The church member that's destroying the fellowships. How often, sadly to say, I believe it's true. Loose tongues, loose words, hurtful words have destroyed fellowships just like this. Men and women, I say on the basis of the word of God and on the authority of the word of God, guard your tongue, bridle your tongue. Satan wants to use it as that spark that will set a wildfire going in this little fellowship and will destroy the peace of God here. Don't let it happen. Don't let your tongue be the spark that sets it on fire. But rather, let us seek the grace of God, because the passage makes it absolutely abundantly clear. No man can tame the tongue. This is not something you can do of your own accord. This is not something you can do of your own strength. No man can tame the tongue. You can't do it but by the grace of God. The pastor actually in that sermon, if I think it was the same sermon, he related how that the disciples, do you remember the passage that the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he said, it's harder, or it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples said, who then can be saved? And interesting perspective on that, that the Jews, I believe, looked at wealthy people as most blessed of God. It was a kind of indicator for them that you're most blessed. And so they were shocked at this. What? Is a camel the eye of a needle and a rich man? But surely they're the most... No, the Lord Jesus said. And then he said, what's impossible with man is possible with God. And so I'm encouraging you today that God can enable us to bridle our tongues. God can enable us to say good things, to go to a brother, to go to a sister, to go to a family member and speak words of life and beauty and power and grace and lift up rather than tear down. And that's what I would leave you with this morning. God bless you. Let's pray.